Nicholas, I want to pray for you. You need it. I need it too. Lord, I thank you for Nick. Thank you for just this incredible man. And I pray this morning that as he preaches, we would hear what he has to say as if it's your words, but also, Lord, that it's his life that he lives among us that we would see in his message. And so I pray and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your grace and your anointing be on him, that we would hear the words that he has to say in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dan. Get my stuff. Secret code to unlock all this goodness. And it's 9:23. Alrighty. Morning. So I'm gonna start with this. The longer I walk this road with the Lord, the deeper we go into this journey, the further we come along. The revelation of how much I need a Savior increases. That revelation is more and more that I need you more now, Lord, than I did when I first got saved. And it should be the same for all of us, that the further along this journey we go, we realize the immensity or the greatness of the work that He's done in saving a wretch like me. And I look at Paul. The journey of us seeing him, the revelation of coming into faith, just seeing his face and experiencing the love and the mercy and the loving kindness of this God that has created us. I look at him and I look at me and I look at him and I look at me and I'll go, what a mess. What a mess. And that process of... It's this wide understanding of who he is, and then this narrowing to this point of just seeing Jesus. I need you. All of this stuff, all of the things that we do, doesn't help me towards the revelation of this need for a Savior. Amen. And there's this scripture in Psalm. David writes. It says, "I say to the Lord, you are the Lord, and apart from you." You are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. And that revelation in us increases, it increases the further along the road we go. And it should be for you as well, that the further along your journey with Jesus, you have this revelation of, to apart from you, God, there is no good thing. And in Romans 7, Paul writes about this, this experience of knowing the Lord, but having this greater awareness as you walk with him, this greater awareness of, there's nothing good inside of me. Romans 7, verse 15, he says, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, these things I do. This is Paul, the great apostle. And verse 18 to 19 says, I know that nothing good lives in me. Nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have this desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Can anyone relate to that? But you should be saved. Verse 22 to 24. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. And I do. In my inner being, I love you, Lord. But I know that left to myself, unrestrained, there is this desire in me to self-sabotage. And I think we all have this. By default, there is this desire in you. Those that grew up in the 80s and 90s, there was this rock band, and the title of their one album was Appetite for Destruction. And I thought about that. I have that in me. Left to myself, my own desires, without being restrained, I have this appetite in me for destruction. Verse 22 to 24, in my inner being, I delight in God's laws, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Who can rescue me from this body of death? And then verse 25 says, and it says, praise God, but God, but God through Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's cry. And this body of death, Spurgeon speaks about this picture, and Paul knew about this thing, this body of death. In the Roman time, there was, or maybe even before that, there was this method of torture that they used, that if you were found guilty of murder, if you had murdered someone, and they found the body, they would tie that dead body to you, the murderer. They would chain the dead body, the corpse, either to your front or to your back, and you would have that dead body attached to you, and it would frot, and it would stink and dissolve, I presume, until it killed you. And that was the method of torture, this body of death. And Paul likens it to us when we get saved from the old man. This appetite of destruction is still tied and chained to us. And it's only through the Lord, as we walk with him and we keep our eyes focused on him and we narrow our perspective, that this body of death doesn't kill us. It's always there. It's forever there. It's forever there. And this morning I want to speak about salvation, the one that can save us from this body of death. Salvation is not one thing. I don't just get saved. Salvation is three things. The whole of salvation is three things. It's an event. I get saved. Thank you, Jesus. It's a process. I'm being saved. And then there is this hope of glory. I am saved. So when you speak about salvation, are you saved? It's three things. It's not just this once-off, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. It's an event, a process, and a hope. Amen. Tell the person next to you that you need a Savior. We need a Savior. And if they disagree with you, we need someone from the outside that has the power to come and change, bring what's dead to life in me. I don't need someone to come and polish the outside and make me a better person. I need someone to come and fill me and possess me to be something that I cannot be without him. Acts 2:42, not that, Acts 4:12. Says salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. Also to say, I am saved. We don't get rescued for the sake of being rescued. We're not saved in itself. We get saved to a person. We need the Savior. We need Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which we need him personal, possessed by him, which is him that saves us. Does it make sense? I can't be saved without the Savior. So we actually don't need to be saved. We actually need a Savior to save us. Do you know what the name of Jesus means? Sorry, I'm going to tell you after I drink water. Pause. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. So his name in English is Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua. The name given precisely was given to him precisely because of its meaning. He will save people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 20 to 21. Joseph is considering divorcing Mary, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that was his name. He will save their people from their sins. The Lord saves. So when you say Jesus saves, you're actually saying the Lord saves, saves. The Lord who saves, saves. Jesus saves. His name is the Lord saves. The Lord rescues. And we all need to be rescued. We all need to be delivered from ourselves. Amen. Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 13. And I love this scripture. It's like, wow. Sunningdale, Joshua generation, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And my servants, whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed, and I have saved, and I have proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. There is nothing else that can save you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. I am from Ancient of Days, and I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand, and when I act, who can reverse it? Verse 11 again, it says, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. We can't save ourselves. We can't do this in ourselves. You can't become better. You can try to be as good as you want, but in terms of godliness and holiness and an understanding and a revelation of that there is a God and there is a Creator, you can't do that in your own. And at the end of time, at the end of this process, when we're in glory, we will see Him and know there is nothing good in me. There is nothing good in me apart from you, Lord. So the word salvation means to be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered from harm, danger, or destruction. That is salvation. And it implies an external deliverance, which usually comes from the outside to one that is in trouble. And it is a perfect description of salvation, that we need the one person that can save us, and that's Jesus. So we'll quickly through those points. So salvation is an event, a process, and a hope. Number one, my first point, an event. It has to start somewhere. Your journey of faith has to begin. There is a moment in time for each one of us where faith came and opened your eyes and your hearts to see the King. For all of us. For some, it was immediate, and you know that day that your eyes were opened to see Him. For some, it's a long process that the Lord works on you and works on you and works on you and eventually cracks that lock and it opens. And you're like, oh my God. But there is an event and a time where you have to start this journey. I worked with a colleague for many years. We used to do these field trips or trade visits, we used to call it. And I'd be in the car with him for hours. We'd drive from Cape Town to Amanus and he was trapped. He couldn't run because he was driving. And I would just talk to him about the Lord, and you'd see he'd get softer and softer, and he'd get closer and closer, and he wanted the Lord, and he had a drinking problem. He loved alcohol. I won't go down there. And I remember saying to him in the car one day, I'm like, my friend, you have to start this race. He kept, imagine a starting line of a race. He kept coming up to that line, but he would never pull the trigger. He would never run. And years later, he pulled the trigger. He was like, okay, God, I'm in. And he committed his life to the Lord, and he got saved by faith. But there is an event where you have to choose, okay, God, I hear you, I feel you, I know about you, but I'm in. The event. And maybe for you this morning, you haven't pulled the trigger. You've heard about Him. You know you need Him. He's calling. He's knocking on your heart. But you've just been skirting around the subject. You need a Savior this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 5 tells us this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. And we pause there. You were dead. I was dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. We had no regard for the one who is life. No regard for Him. Verse 2, it says, you were dead in your sins in which you used to live. We used to live in these sins when we followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3, all of us, say that again. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following the desires and the thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Like the rest of us, we were all amongst them, us, at one time. and by nature objects of God's wrath, that he's going to punish sin if we don't come under the protection of the Savior, the covering of the Savior. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus, even when we were dead in our sins. That's it. The one who knew no sin becomes sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Jesus, even when we were dead in our sins, and it's by grace that you've been saved. What a gift. Verse 8 to 9 says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 9, not by works so that anyone can boast, but by faith alone. Come on. Point 2. Point 1, it's an event. Point 2, it's a process. And we start this journey now with the Lord. He comes and he saves us. He opens up our eyes. He saves us out of darkness into light. We once were dead, but now we're alive in him. And now we need to start walking together, this process of being saved. And Dan's been speaking over the last few weeks about the wide road and the narrow road. Amen? Listen to it. Three great preachers. And this picture of us, this wide road, it's not only wide because everyone is on this road. And we're all born on this road. It's the easy, comfortable way to destruction. It's the way that we know. It's the way that we selfish, self-centered. We desire everything that's going to preserve our lives, make us comfortable, do what we want. And the process of us being born again, this process of being saved, is we start out wide. And our road starts to narrow in terms of how God starts to refine us, change us, process us, lead us. And that's the journey of going from this big wide road where everything goes to this narrow way of following the Lord's ways that lead to life. And I'll just say this again, that over time, the narrower your perspective becomes, the everything narrows to the point of seeing Jesus at the end of it. And it is this process of this wide road where everything narrows to the point of us seeing Jesus, I need you as the Savior. Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26, it says, David would say, whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing that I desire besides you. As you go down this process, the wide road becomes narrow. Like, Lord, there is nothing I need besides you. Amen. And we start to look less and less like the world. The narrower we get pushed into the ways of God, the world gets left behind and you start looking less like the world. Does that make sense? So this wide road, in terms of the boundaries that we have in our life are wide. We start off where there are no boundaries. Everything goes. In terms of the choices that we make, wide in terms of how we deal and process with our stuff, our troubles, our concerns, our burdens, it's all wide. Anything goes. And you grab onto just whatever you can to cope. Wide in terms of all our bad habits and addictions, our brokenness, our lusts, our pride, our coveting over things. Wide in how we think, our thought patterns, our fears and our anxieties, our insecurities and our many sins. Just wide. Everything is just wide, and we're born into that. There's no black or white. Some believe, oh, there is God, there's no God, my God's like this, your God's like that, and we can all have this merry way towards nowhere. It's just this wide, everything. Some people are walking this way wide, and some people are walking that way wide. There's no black or white. Everything is just open. Our many false saviors to cope are false saviors of alcohol, drugs, sex, money, wealth, prestige, false saviors, things that we run to numb or escape or soothe the pain to help us. But when we see him, Proverbs 14 verse 12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's way to death. And that's the wide road when we think this is the way to cope with life. And you look at it around us, you can see people just grabbing hold of anything to cope with what they're going through. But that way leads to death. But there is a way that leads to life and blessing. John 1 verse 4 says, in him is life, and that life is the light of men. In him is life. The creator of life has given us the light in terms of lighting our feet, lighting the path in front of us, the way to walk, the way to find salvation. And I want to say this. When we get saved, we come off this wide where everything goes and it starts to narrow. And we start to follow, we start to understand what he's like, we start to understand his ways. And our life's choices start to narrow in terms of God. How would I respond? What is the godly way to respond? How do I become more holy in my responses and living out my life? And as we come through this narrow gate, we find that we come into these wide open spaces of being saved in him and being blessed by him and being rescued by him. And I spoke earlier about the definition of salvation. The very definition of salvation is having someone come and rescue us. But it's also a picture of moving from confinement and oppression to openness. Freedom and safety. It's like being rescued out of a tight spot into a broad, safe, open space. And exactly what the Lord does. I thought I was free on the wide road because no one's telling me what to do. I can just do what I want. But that wide road was actually something that was oppressing me. And that's what sin does to us. It crushes us and it gives you this anxiety and fear and hopelessness. So you think you're free, you think it's a wide open space, but actually you're being crushed and it's a confined space and it's oppressive. But when the Lord comes in salvation, when we get born again, we come into these wide open spaces following his narrow way. Does that make sense? So we start out wide, we start to narrow, God becomes our focus, our desire, and then when we find him and we walk in him, we walk into these wide open spaces where there is life and love and blessing. Amen. Jeremiah 6 verse 16 says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Psalm 18 verse 19, he brought me out into a spacious place. He's rescued me because he delights in me. Psalm 62 verse 1 to 2 says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. He is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, and I will never be shaken. And these things have been proven true. Who has experienced that here, that you've come into something when you've been saved and found the Lord? You come out of something into something glorious. Amen. And I love that the testimony is not only what we say in theory, what we read in the Word, but it's what we experience. There is the testimony of believers that have experienced this coming into something in the Lord. And no one can take that away from you because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen. I want to just caution you on that. I want to caution on one thing. On the wide road where everything goes, there's one thing that doesn't go, and that is our grace and our tolerance towards other people. So we're all free on this wide road and we can do what we want, but we don't care for other people, really. We're selfish. So my grace and my tolerance for people becomes very restricted. Am I right? So I'm not that excited about the taxi driver cutting me off and 100 other examples. Taxi drivers always get the bad rap. I hope there's no taxi drivers here. But we say lawbreakers or people that just don't do what you want them to do. Things just don't go your way. You become very intolerant. And then when you get saved, you come into this, your boundaries of grace start to increase and you find an ability to love people that aren't lovable. Am I right? So, you know, the people that you never thought you could have a relationship with or even speak to, inside this body, we have grace and tolerance for each other. Ephesians 4:1-3 says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, and be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit." So we bear with each other. But this is my caution, that the longer we're on this road and we walk from being narrow in terms of grace and tolerance, and we start to widen for each other, often, even for me, our boundary lines start to narrow again, and we start to withdraw grace and withdraw love from our brothers and our sisters. And then you'll see this, where we start to become critical again. We kind of go back to the old places where we start to criticize, yeah, but look at that person, and look what they didn't do, look what they did do. And I want to caution us as a church, where you start to hear the grumbling and the murmurings within the body of Christ, just talk to each other and say, listen, that is wide road stuff. We're not like that anymore. We keep extending grace. We make every effort to be humble and extend grace to each other. Amen? Especially in the body. But once we've tasted that the Lord is good, we don't go back to our vomit, as the word would say. Okay, my last word on this, the process. Finish strong. That as we start this process of walking with Him and we walk into these wide open spaces with the Lord, do not give up your faith. Paul would speak about it, that you start off this journey with Christ and then you shipwreck your faith. You take your eyes off Him and you start living for something else again. The world starts to draw you back. The pressures of life start to choke the seed. You must finish strong. And I've seen this in this church, amongst us, many, many, many people have fallen away. They started this journey and they stopped running the race. They gave up. They didn't finish the process of salvation. There was a beginning and they gave up on the process, and there was no hope anymore for glory because they've just abandoned the Lord. John Stott wrote this book called Basic Christianity, and there's this portion in there about half-built towers. And he says this, the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. Thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning to count the cost, and they undertake to follow Him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. And the result is this great scandal of Christianity today, where we start this journey with Him, we get saved by grace, we love Him, we love each other, we come into these wide open spaces and we start to withdraw back into, and there's this slow fade. Have you heard of the term backsliding, where we slide back into the old ways, into the old patterns of this wide road that leads to destruction? So finish strong. And then my last point, there is an event, there is a process, and then there is hope that one day we will be glorified. One day we will leave this body of death behind permanently. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more false anything. Everything will be truth. Everything will be light. We'll love each other perfectly. We'll love Him perfectly. Colossians 1 verse 3-6 says this, "I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." And verse 5, "the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." So even our faith amongst each other, when we have faith that can move mountains and love for each other, these things are rooted in this hope that one day we're going to be glorified and we're going to see Him. Amen. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. This is what we live for. Paul would say that you would set your minds and your hearts on things above that are eternal and not the things that are temporary. And that's the process of salvation, that we walk towards one day, God, we have an inheritance with you. One day, and this is what one day when Nick leaves this body behind and I come before the Lord, well, when I enter into the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to run to try and find Jesus. I want to see him face to face. Whenever you want to take me, God, I want to just see you. And then when I've seen Jesus, I want to go find the Father and I want to dive into him. I want to dive into his presence. I want him just to envelop me and I want to be in him. I don't know if that's even possible, but I just want to be swallowed up by life. And then I'm going to stand back and I'm going to be standing next to you guys once we've run this race and we've come into glory. And I'm going to look at you and you're going to look at me and we're going to say, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? How did we get here? And he's going to look at us and go, that's right. What are you doing here? But my mercy and my grace, this gift I've given you, is free. Come on in. That the price I paid, the blood that I shed on the cross for you was enough. Come in. And for eternity, we'll be going like, what are we doing here? And praising him for the glory of his name. For the glory of his name. And that is the process of salvation, an event and a process and a hope that one day, God, we're going to come in there and just marvel at the goodness and the glory of your name. Amen. I'm going to close with this. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding and a bride with her jewels. And that is our hope, that he comes, when we come into his presence, he's going to give us this robe of righteousness and these garments of salvation that we don't deserve. Even as we've come in with these appetites of destruction and we've been saved by grace and his mercy has covered us and we've faithfully persevered and sought after him on this road, right until the end, those that persevere will be rewarded with this robe of righteousness and these garments of salvation. And that is our hope. Amen. Let's stand. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just open our hearts to him. Lord, we know that you are the God of salvation. We know that we need you to save us. We know that you've given us your Son because you loved the world so much. That you gave him up for us, God, so that we could find life in you, that we could be reconciled, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that your name is salvation. Salvation is found in no other name. And we thank you that salvation is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. We thank you, God, that you've given us of your Spirit to keep us on this journey, God, to give us the power for love. And sound mind, God. Let's just behold the Lord for a minute. There's none like you, God. There's none like you, God.